two young missionaries were working overseas. They were in the early stages of learning the language of their host country. One day, these two missionaries were working on a project with two men who were native to the country. One of the missionaries had to go somewhere, and after he left, the two local men began making derogatory jokes about how he spoke their language. The other missionary then spoke up, saying, "I speak the language just as badly as he does. Do you laugh at me when I speak?" One of the local men responded, saying, "No, we don't laugh at you, because you speak with love." I share this story to remind all of us of the importance of how we communicate. And I believe that understanding how we communicate is a pressing need in our day. For a long time, our American culture has been emphasizing political correctness. That is, making sure we say the right thing or use the right words. Unfortunately, in our great emphasis on saying what is or what is not the right thing, we are not giving emphasis to how we say things. And how we say what we say is just as important as what we say. So American culture needs a new emphasis. It needs an emphasis on emotional correctness. That is, speaking with kindness and respect. But I don't have a whole lot of hope for our American culture changing a whole lot. However, as Christians, we are God's representatives here on earth. We are heaven's ambassadors. We are the people who have been entrusted with the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. And since we represent God, and since His message determines the eternal destiny of people, we should be especially concerned about how we communicate to others. We want to hear other people describe us as someone who speaks with love. Loving communication will draw unbelievers to our message, and loving communication will strengthen our relationship with other believers. I enjoy studying the letters of the Apostle Paul. I enjoy studying his letters not just for their amazing content, but also because Paul was so good at communicating love even to those who disrespected him. Paul's critics were often harsh and hostile, and they would often say things about him that simply were not true. And yet, in spite of such ugly communication, Paul wouldn't take the criticisms personally, but knew how to keep the focus on Jesus and how to do in a loving manner what was not being done to him. And his example should certainly inspire us to be better communicators of God's love, especially in those situations when those communicating to us are not being loving. So this morning I want to look at a passage that is a great example of Paul's skill at communicating love. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will look at verses 2 through 7. In this passage, or in the passage just before this one, Paul pleaded with the Corinthians to stop going to temples filled with idols. He is confident that many will obey his teaching, but he also knows that there will be some who stubbornly resist his Spirit-inspired instruction. These resistant ones are some of his strongest critics. There is a strong group of critics in the church at Corinth. So Paul begins by telling these resistors to open their hearts to him as he has opened his heart to them. And then he will go on to say that he has no interest in shaming or condemning them, but he will consistently love them to motivate them to do what is right. It's a wonderful passage. Follow as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Let me highlight two loving practices that should define Christian communication. First, Christians give back better. Christians give back better. When I say Christians give back better, I mean that we give a godly response to any negative or unkind communication that has been directed toward us. In other words, we don't base our response on the way we have been treated. That is, if we've been treated well, we respond well. If we've been treated poorly, then we respond poorly. That's logical. That seems fair. However, when you and I play fair, our goodness is dependent on the other person's goodness. We are only good as long as the other person is good to us. But once the other person is rude or offensive, we feel justified in being rude or offensive in return. After all, that's fair. As a result of playing fair, our being good is conditional. Our being good is determined by the behavior of others. We aren't good because good is the right way to be. Instead, we're only good as good comes to us. But such conditional goodness is not goodness at all. True goodness is present, regardless of how the other person behaves. And so one thing we should learn from verses 2 through 4 is how the Apostle Paul models a good response to false accusations that have been leveled against him. This is what's happening in verse 2. Paul is reciting false accusations that have been leveled against him. Listen to these things. Paul makes it clear that he's been falsely accused of wronging others. He's been falsely accused of corrupting others. And he's been falsely accused of exploiting others. These false accusations are hurtful and deeply disrespectful. Paul is an apostle who's been chosen by God to be a leader for the church. And yet people feel so free to level these ugly accusations against him. So even though Paul could rebuke the specific people making these false accusations, or rebuke the entire church for allowing these accusations to go unchallenged, to be gossiped about, Paul chooses a gracious response. He gives back better. In verse 2, he simply states that he has not done any of the things he is being accused of. And then, surprisingly, he follows up this list of false accusations by saying, "I do not say this to condemn you." Paul is gracious in his response that he does not want them to think in some way that he's rubbing their nose in it, that he's somehow being sneaky about sticking it to them. Paul says, I'm not doing that. He wouldn't do that. And look what he goes on to say, for he goes on to express his astounding devotion to them by saying, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. That is deep dedication. I will live with you as my friend. I will die for you if that's needed. That is an amazing commitment of dedication. Paul has no interest in trying to shame them or rub their nose in it, even though they are making ugly, false accusations against him. If there was ever a time where he could have stood up and said, this isn't fair, Paul says, it's not about fairness. God has been good to me. I will be good to you. Paul concludes this opening paragraph by demonstrating more of his giving back better mindset. Look at verse 4. Paul writes, I have spoken to you with great frankness. He is clear and direct and would never hide ulterior motives. I take great pride in you. I take great pride in you? Did he really write that? This is a high compliment to a group of believers who've been listening to false accusations about him. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Wow. Even though his relationship with them has caused a lot of trouble, he chooses to focus upon all the joy he finds in his relationship with them. He's going to focus on what he enjoys about them and about the friendship he has with them. Ah, he knows how to give back better. One way that we can motivate ourselves to give back better is to remember that we ourselves will often need mercy when we are rude or unkind. You and I will have plenty of moments when we don't act as we should. And we need someone to forgive us or someone to help us get back on track. Recognizing the many times we will want someone to give back better to us should help us to remember to give back better, even when we are not being given to in a right way. Let me clarify that giving back better does not mean we play the role of a doormat. Such weakness is never helpful. Giving back better always means we work to make situations better. If we are unable to improve a bad situation, we should walk away from the situation. We can't rationalize. We cannot rationalize a bad response by saying, well, my first response was good, but then the other person continued to be belligerent, so I finally gave them what they deserved. That's not giving back better. Let me illustrate it like this. A woman once approached Billy Sunday, a well-known evangelist from the early 1900s. He was the one who preceded Billy Graham. This woman came to Billy Sunday and she wanted approval from him. This woman said to Billy Sunday that she had quick, angry outbursts, but she wanted to justify them by saying, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I just quickly blow up, and then it's all over." Billy Sunday gave this apt reply, "Just like a shotgun, but it leaves a lot of damage." We are followers of Jesus. We have been given great blessing. So let's be people who give back better, even when we're not being given to properly, rightly, kindly, lovingly, even when we are disrespected. Let's give back better. There's a second loving practice that should define Christian communication. Christians give the comfort of God. Christians give the comfort of God. One of the great promises of heaven is that there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. That is a great promise that inspires hope. However, while living in a world ruined by sin, there will be many times when people will need more than the hope of a promise to come. They will need clear, tangible expressions of God's comfort right now. Because right now, we live in a world filled with mourning and crying and pain. And that is where you and I then come in. We come alongside those who are mourning or crying or feeling pain, and we help them to experience God's comfort. This is how it works. God's comfort comes through us. And so you and I supply God's comfort to others. But how does this happen? How does this take place? Look again at verses 5 to 7 and see how Paul himself experienced God's comfort. Verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Paul continues here with his open, honest communication with the Corinthians. He states that when he went into Macedonia, the area that's just north of Corinth, he said that his team had no rest, but were harassed at every turn. Paul and his team would have liked to enjoy some respite, but the situation did not allow such a luxury. He and his team had to deal with conflicts on the outside. That is some type of physical persecution, likely from some Jews who were trying to stop the spread of Christianity. They were the ones who were the first persecutors of Christians. The Jews were trying to stop the spread of Christianity. And wherever Paul went, these persecutors followed him. They figured out his agenda and they made sure to show up at every town he went to. And he says that there were fears within, meaning he was anxious about how the Corinthians would respond to the letter of rebuke that he had sent to them earlier. And so these verses describe the constant tensions Paul lived with. Paul had this sense of, oh my goodness, all around me there's persecutors, and inside of me there's heartache from these tense relationships that I've had with Christians. Life is so hard. When you and I appreciate that that's how Paul was, it becomes even more remarkable that he was able to communicate so kindly and lovingly. What an amazing man. God had a hold of his heart. Paul begins verse 6 with an excellent two-word phrase, "but God." It's a great phrase. You ought to Google it sometime and look at all the different places in the Bible where it says, "but God." Things turn, things change for the better when God steps in. Paul admits that there are a lot of painful difficulties in his life and that he could easily remain downcast in his attitude, but God comforts him. There is all this hardship, but then there is something greater, the comfort of God. That's a great two-word phrase to keep in mind, but God. However, it's extremely important to recognize how Paul received God's comfort. Paul received God's comfort through his relationships with other believers. That is, God didn't simply pour some powerful heavenly potion into him or simply wave his hand over Paul and pronounce, "Be ye comforted." That's not how God worked. Look again at verses 6 and 7. God comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul's fears within likely left the moment he saw Titus and heard his report. All the anxiety that was building up, all the fears that there was this tension with the Corinthian church, it all dissipates when Titus shows up. He knows Titus is okay, and then Titus says, God is at work. He's doing a new work in Corinth. There's good things happening. There's godly people there. And Paul can just feel the tensions release. He has connected with the Corinthians. The gospel is changing their lives. Through Titus, Paul receives that kind of comfort. The passage goes on to say, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. The Corinthians comforted Titus, and Titus passes along the comfort he had received. He passes along to Paul. God gives comfort to us, and then we give that comfort to others. It's how it works. We give the comfort of God to others. As disappointing as this may sound to some of us, God's comfort primarily comes through other believers. Unfortunately, it's a common misconception among uninformed Christians to think that God simply snaps his fingers and gives us whatever we need. If we need happiness, then we just ask God and he snaps his fingers and fills us with happiness. If we're feeling anxious and confused, well, we just cry out and hope that God will just snap his fingers and fill us with tranquility and a sense of clarity, that God will just instantaneously give us all these things. And though I don't want to ever rule out that there are powerful moments when God visits upon us, you and I need to appreciate the primary way that God works. The primary way that God brings his presence into our lives is through the body of Christ. We are God's people. Jesus comes and works through us to bring his comfort into the lives of others. Broadly speaking, this is how God works. So, God meets most of our needs through other people, and he meets our needs often through time. This is not to say that God doesn't do instantaneous works, but for many Christians, they expect that instantaneous, give it to me right now, rather than understanding the proper way or the more common way that God works. He brings us into a community. We connect with people. God begins working through those people. Changes begin to take place in our lives. That is the norm. That is how God works primarily. Too many want a quick and easy fix for their unmet need. But God's primary way of meeting our needs is by working through the community of believers that we belong to. And so when you and I recognize an unmet need in our life, and we will know we have an unmet need when we're irritable, when we're gloomy, or when we have some overwhelming sense of dread. We just don't like life. When you are irritable, when you are gloomy, when you have this overwhelming sense of dread, you have a need, and you need to connect with God's people to have that need met, to have that need properly dealt with. Don't just sit and wait for God to zap you. Look to a Christian friend as a way to find God's comfort, God's wisdom, God's strength. When you connect with another human being, the power of God comes through them into our lives. Let me say it like this. A young teenager from our neighborhood once came to our house, crying and upset due to a family conflict. Becky and I sat and listened to his story and offered what comfort and counsel we could. I believe he was feeling very cared for. But then my son Joshua, who was only 6 years old at the time, went and got a red heart that he had made for his mother. He put that red heart on top of his toy car, and from across the room, he rolled that car all the way across the room. God's grace, the car rolled right up to the teen. Perfect aim. I think an angel helped. When that teen looked down and saw that car and with the heart on it, knew that this little boy wanted him to know that he was loved, he experienced love powerfully. This is why God works through people. We are human beings, and connecting with other human beings is one of the best ways that we can bring into us the very things we need. Human beings communicating love and power and goodness to us is how we experience. It's how God works. We feel the comfort and presence of God in very tangible ways through people. We can know that we are forgiven, but when we experience the loving acceptance of a trusted friend, we experience forgiveness. We can just know it, but when we are with someone who truly accepts us in spite of our failures, that's when we experience forgiveness. We can read about joy in the Bible and be glad that we have many good things to be joyful about. Or we can meet with a Christian who also knows those very promises, and together we can rejoice in those promises and we can laugh at the days to come. We know the goodness of God, and that joy is enhanced when we are with others who also know that joy. And so, remember, you and I are followers of Christ. We've been given great blessing. So let's be people who come alongside those who are mourning or crying or feeling pain, and let's help them to experience God's comfort. Christians communicate the comfort of God to others. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that you've given to us. We ask now that they would take hold in our hearts. And we especially ask that you would help us to communicate the reality of these truths into the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.